fans, you are dismissed. Mr. Travis is back there to take you upstairs. Our 5 to 7 year old class. We'll have some fun here this morning. My name is Drew Temple. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. I just want to thank you for being here with us this morning, whether you're a member here with us, this is your first time, next time, or you're somewhere in between all of that. We're just glad to have you here celebrating with us the Advent and the birth of our Lord and Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to take a look at a continuation of this Advent series that we've been going through the last several weeks, this long-expected Jesus that we worship and celebrate this time of year. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus being our long-expected joy. And as I've been sharing with you all since probably about the beginning of October, Christmas is definitely my favorite time of year. I start listening to Christmas music around the end of September. We put up our Christmas tree the first week of November. We're those kind of people. And I started watching Christmas movies and Christmas TV shows pretty early on and have a whole list that I'm going through. I have about 30 left, I think, so I'm not getting through the list that well. I have about 7 days left. But anyway, Christmas is my favorite time of year. And I thought that I was a joyful person around Christmas time, but I am actually nothing in compared to a friend of mine from college, his dad, Mick. He is a Christmas connoisseur. He absolutely loves everything about Christmas, even to the extent that the first time I met him, he said, "Merry Christmas, nice to meet you." And then the next time that I met him, "Merry Christmas, nice to meet you." And that would be weird, except that it was May. And so Christmas for Mick Jefferson is not just a time that we celebrate around December 25th, but it is something like Scrooge at the end of A Christmas Carol, where he celebrates Christmas and keeps it in his heart all year long. And that's actually what I'm going to challenge us here with this morning as we look at Jesus being our long-expected joy, is that Christmas should be a time that we celebrate all year long because Jesus is our joy. He is our long-expected Savior who came in the form of a baby and is coming again. And that's why we celebrate. And that's what we're going to look at. This dawn that is finally breaking through on the dark and cold world around us, bringing joy down to us, to the downtrodden and broken and down and out. Jesus is our long-expected joy. And what we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus came to bring joy to the lowly in heart. Statistically speaking, all of us in here would have some lowliness in our heart. We have humble beginnings. I don't think anyone in here is a millionaire by birth or royalty or anything like that. We all have, well, Allie's kind of like, maybe, but we are all humble in some form or fashion, and that is who Jesus came to bring joy to. And so this morning, as we take a look at Scripture, we're going to look at probably the most familiar passage around the Christmas story, whether or not you maybe heard this in a Charlie Brown Christmas when Linus is reciting it. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 7, all right? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 7. And Luke writes in his account, he says, "And she, being Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. Jesus, as we look at this passage and we examine what Luke accounted here, that you are our long-expected joy, God, just bring joy into our lives this morning, whether we're broken or beat down. If this Christmas season is something that we're celebrating, or for so many of us as well, reminded that we've lost loved ones and they're not here with us to celebrate this year. So give comfort to us. Jesus, we love you, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. And this account that we see of Jesus' birth in Luke provides some insight for us into the intentions God had in sending Jesus. As Pastor Jamie shared with us a few weeks ago about Jesus being our long-expected hope, this birth that we see here in Luke is the fulfillment of a promise in the garden from Genesis 3. You know, we get to fast forward here thousands of years and 76 generations down the line to a town in Bethlehem and this promise finally being fulfilled where the seed of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. And just in these first two verses that we read this morning, we find a rich theological truth for us to understand. And it's that because of Jesus, the lowly can become family. And it's not just any family that the lowly can become. It's that they can become and are grafted into the family of God. That is the family that they get to join, that we get to join. Because of Jesus, our lives can be transformed from being the least to being a child of the maker of the universe. So let's look again at verses 7 and 8 that Luke writes. He says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night." The very first people to enter into this new family dynamic that God is creating are Mary and Joseph. These two come from humble backgrounds, Mary being probably about 16 years old, Joseph being between 18 and 20 at the time. Joseph was a tradesman. He was following in the footsteps of his family business, as was typical for most of civilization. Neither had a royal status or even a status higher than a common Jew living under Roman rule, and they were definitely the definition of being lowly. They had a humble background and no status to speak of, yet this is the mother and father that God chose to bring his long-expected Savior into the world through. Not only are Mary and Joseph lowly, but Jesus is born into this world in one of the lowliest and messiest and stinkiest ways possible. He's born in a stable and placed to sleep in the feeding trough of livestock. So by a show of hands, ladies in here this morning, for those of you who have children or will have children in the future, how many of you would want to give birth in a stinky, messy barn? Okay, Josh and Jace, you don't count. I said ladies. I appreciate that. You wouldn't want to do that, right? That's not how you would want to have your child, but this wouldn't be an incredibly rare occurrence in those days. But it does point us to the humble beginnings that Jesus had. The King of the universe chose to be born among the poor and the downtrodden instead of in a palace full of riches. This is a display that God cares about those who the world deems to be as outcasts and undesirables. There's another group of characters that we see in this story as well, as the shepherds who are out in the fields keeping watch of their sheep. And one thing we see about God's economy over and over again in Scripture is that it is a flipped upside down economy. There are shepherds out in their fields and they are doing what shepherds do by watching over their sheep. And at this point in history, shepherding wasn't seen as a deplorable profession, but it wasn't exactly a noble profession either. These shepherds were common boys, most likely in their mid to late teens, and earning a living for their family by watching over a property investment and these lambs that would be slain in the temple for the forgiveness of sins. But what's one thing that we know or can maybe kind of figure out about shepherds? Is that they smell a lot like sheep. And sheep, and if you've never been around them before, smell pretty awful. And so they're humble. They're in this lowly field. They're out in the field tending to the flock and milking the sheep and delivering lambs and shearing the wool and protecting them from predators. So who else do we know in Scripture is referred to as a shepherd? David? Jesus. Jesus identifies himself as a good shepherd who protects and saves his people. It's how Jesus refers to himself. He doesn't just come to the shepherds, but he identifies with them. He's our good shepherd who takes care of us and grabs us from the ditches that we fall in and protects us from ourselves and the schemes of Satan and the judgment that we deserve for our sins. Shepherds aren't just a group of people doing a stinky, thankless, messy job. Jesus, in his infinite glory and wisdom, actually comes and then identifies himself with them. This is what Jesus does time and time again throughout Scripture. He doesn't just come to the lowly and humble. He identifies himself as one of them, as one of us. The King of the universe steps down from his throne and condescends his position and identifies as being like one of us. It's the prince becoming the pauper so that the pauper can become the prince, but in a cosmic, infinite, and eternal way. And it's by no mistake then that these shepherds are the first people who God declares the joyous news of Jesus' birth. Now, for all of you in here who have had kids or been around kids being born, the first people generally who receive the news of a newborn kid is family. Right? You'll tell your mom, your dad, your brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. You share in this joyous news. Eventually, you make it around to your friends who you consider to be like family, and then you make it Facebook and Instagram official by posting cute little photos of some shoes and a Packers jersey or whatever else you guys do. We did it too. I can't blame you there. But you make this joyous declaration that there's going to be the birth of a child, right? It's something that you celebrate. And now there's an entire industry that we have that's around the celebration of the birth of a child as well. One of my favorite comedians talks about his an experience he had with someone one time where they asked him, you know, what's your favorite cigar? And he says, it's a boy's. That's my favorite cigar. There used to be a trend that you can't do it anymore because you can't smoke in hospitals anymore and it's frowned upon in general, but where dads would hand out It's a Boy cigars or It's a Girl cigars to celebrate the birth of their child. We see baby showers and cards and whole industries are built around this idea of celebrating the birth of a child. So it's a joyous, momentous occasion. It is one we celebrate with family and friends. We tell our family and friends about the joy of a new person being born into our family. And so who's the first people that God comes to make a declaration of the birth of his son? Shepherds. By no mistake that he does this because he's declaring and bringing these people in to his family and saying, hey, my son is born. Come, be part of my family. These are the people that God has chosen to call out to. It's the tremendous reality of Christmas for us that the lowly and the outcast and the humble and the downtrodden and sinner can all become family under God. And because the lowly can become family, they are no longer in need of being afraid. So look back at verse 9. Luke says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And in these three short verses, we see a deep truth in the grand narrative of all Scripture. Is that the shepherds are out in the field when the angel appears to them, and appears to them with no warning whatsoever. And this appearance is followed by, "Fear not." Because I don't know if you're aware, but if an angel appeared to you, it would freak you out. Typically speaking, when an angel appeared to someone, it was for two reasons. Either to tell them, "Hey, you're getting ready to die, and you need to fix yourself and repent and come to God." Or number two, it would be a warning to them that God's getting ready to act some sort of judgment, and you need to get out of Dodge. But no, that is not what the angel is doing here. He's coming to them, bringing them good news of great joy, and says to them, "Hey, don't fear anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I am bringing you good news of great joy." C.S. Lewis calls joy the serious business of heaven, and the angel here proves that by making this declaration. He says, "You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid that I'm here, because there is joy to be found tonight. You know that Messiah that you've been waiting for thousands of years? He's actually here now. You can rejoice and be glad. The wounded and broken world that you've been living in, all of that pain and injustice that you've experienced, all of that is about to come to an end because he is here." The reality is that apart from Christ, these shepherds had every reason to fear the angel. He brought them a message directly from God and came in the glory and presence and majesty of God. And there's no way they should be able to stand in that presence apart from the change that was happening. There's no longer reason to be afraid because the Redeemer has come. The Savior has now been born. And if that was true for these shepherds 2,000 years ago in a field in Bethlehem, how much truer should that be for us today? There's absolutely no reason for us to be afraid. We sit here in the benefit of knowing that death did not have the final word, and that Christ has conquered sin and death on our behalf, and that we don't have to be afraid of what tomorrow is going to bring. We sit here afraid sometimes that God couldn't possibly love us because all of the things that we've done. The angel tells us here, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Maybe, unfortunately, you're sitting here thinking to yourself in your ignorance is that God should love me because I'm awesome. But I'm going to break that paradigm for you. You're not awesome. You're not. Merry Christmas. But here's the paradox in that, is that the lowly and humble are usually the ones who are afraid of God, but they are the very ones who have no reason to be. It's because of Jesus, not just little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus that Ricky Bobby prays to, but the risen, conquering God of the universe that we glorify and praise and sing to. This Jesus, we no longer need to be afraid. So if you don't get anything else out of today's message this morning, it's that you are far more sinful than you think yourself to be. And I'll identify with that as well. I am far more sinful than I think of myself to be. But I think that we tend to downplay and neglect to think of that God is actually far more gracious than we ever give him credit for. You don't have to be afraid. He loves you and he cares for you because he is your good shepherd. But because of your sin, we have every reason to be afraid of him. But the good news of the gospel is that when we place our faith in Jesus, we no longer have to be afraid. And it's within this that we see that because of Jesus, the lowly can actually please God. Verses 12 through 14, Luke says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And for me, this is why Christmas is my favorite time of year. Not just because this baby was born, but because there is now peace between us and God, and he is pleased with us. He doesn't just tolerate us, and he isn't sitting looking down from heaven, shaking his head and thinking, like, this fool needs to figure things out. He actually loves us and is pleased with us, not because of anything we've done, but because of his son. We'll go ahead and do a real-time thought experiment here this morning. I want everyone to go ahead and close your eyes. Close your eyes. And I want you to think about when God sees you, when he thinks about you, what is the expression that he has on his face? What expression does God have on his face when he sees you and thinks about you? Go ahead and open your eyes. I'll submit that if the expression you imagined is anything other than joy and of being pleased, that you probably fall in one of two categories this morning. Number one is that either you aren't a believer in Christ, okay? Or number two, you've let the lies of our adversary and the cares of this world and the sins you've committed drag you down to the point that you no longer believe that God really loves you, let alone even likes you. If you're in that second category where you are a believer, but you see disappointment on God's face because you don't believe that he can actually love you, there's a simple yet very difficult call for you this morning, and that's to begin believing that what God says is true, and that because of Jesus, when God looks at you, he is overjoyed and pleased to call you his son or daughter. No matter what you have done or what you will ever do is going to change that. And because of that reality, you can actually have joy this Christmas season and all of your life knowing that you are a child of God and that he loves you very, very deeply. For those of you in the first category here this morning where you don't see a look of joy on God's face, but you realize that's because you actually don't believe in him, your call is simple as well, but equally as difficult. It's to turn from your sins and repent and place your faith in Christ and follow after him. It's simple because that's really all it takes to be a child of God. Repent. Follow after him. But it is difficult because it means that that path means that you have to lay down the ways of the world that you've been following and the sins that you're wrapped yourself in and all of the things that you want to do that are not in alignment with God and his word. But the reward in that is far better than any of that sin or anything else that you're holding on to, because it means that you get to become a member of God's family. And yeah, the world will despise you and make fun of you and treat you bad. But you're actually going to be a member of a better kingdom that is yet to come. A kingdom that's going to be fulfilled at the second advent of Christ's return. Because of Christ, you can become a member of God's family, no longer being afraid, and can have a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. I love the Christmas season, as I've said numerous times before and through this sermon. And it's not because of the lights or the spectacle or even the presents or the food or the movies and music. Even all of those things are good. I enjoy all of those things, but the reason that I love them in this time of year is because what those things ultimately point to. Our Christmas celebrations that we have are not ends in and of themselves, but they are pointing to a better future and better reality when the shadow of those things, the feasts and the family and the fun, will actually pass away. And we'll feast and celebrate and enjoy the presence of God forever. We rehearse and prepare our hearts for the coming joy of Christ's return. So when we laugh and sing and open presents and spend time with our annoying family this Christmas, all of these things, we should be reminded, are shadows of the things yet to come and should draw us into a longing, a deep, deep longing for the real thing. Jesus is our long-expected joy, both now and in the future, when he comes back to make all things new. And I know Christmas Eve is coming up, and I'm excited about that, but I'm equally excited about January 2nd. I'm going to share with you the long-expected return of Jesus. That's my favorite part of all Scripture. Let's pray.